Sometimes we can take that for granted, especially if you've been in the church for a long time. We can talk about things like the gospel, the kingdom of God, and say, yes, that's what we're doing, but then we kind of focus in on what our headquarters is doing. And maybe we don't look into that personal enough as to what Christ's message is for us. Because we are being utilized right now and trained to fix these problems that will come to an end at the return of Christ, but there's going to have to be some teaching, just as there was for us as well. The title of my message would be, what was Christ's message to the church? Christ's message to the church. What did he actually want us to do? And there's kind of a differentiation when you look at the view of the world's churches. If you take a look at Mr. Frank's online presentation and the In Accord, it will let you know a little bit of what's being taught in the In Accord as far as some specific courses. Of course, they're going through some foundation presentations right now for groups of people that have signed up and going through some classes. He had mentioned, though, some years ago when he was invited in Washington, D.C. to come together for a church convention with other churches of the world. It was noted at that time, obviously, there were some differences between what we taught and what they taught. One of those things, as far as I think he mentioned, it was the Seventh-day Adventists that finally accepted the notion of the Trinitarian concept. So they were allowed to come into this collective church organization. We weren't as nearly as concerned about that, but we were told until we accepted the doctrine of the Trinity that we'd be considered a cult. I thought about that, and I don't know what your response would be, but I think if I look at the definition of a cult, that definition is not there. So, you know, truth is constantly distorted, isn't it? They're pretty much saying, unless you accept this most important concept of what we believe, we're not going to allow you, you know, to be a part of us. And we're kind of going, we're fine with that. Frankly, you don't understand that you're not allowed to be a part of us until you undo some of your thinking, which really is going to be interesting as this world keeps going upside down, what they're going to find out when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be a lot of interesting things taking place. But right now, we're taking a view of what was Christ's message to his church. What did he expect? All the way back to his disciples, what did he expect them to understand and to get? And what they didn't get is what's fascinating. What was this message? Was it one distinct message with which most of professing Christianity believes this day? There is one message there. Was the message that there would be a Savior, a Messiah, who would come and die for the sins of all mankind, one who would restore the kingdom? We go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We can see this as a question that was posed by those at that time. You know, just as many of us, maybe some years ago, others have come more recently, but years ago, many of us thought that Jesus Christ would come in our lifetime. Frankly, we thought it was back all the way back to the 70s. That we are thinking the church was preparing for things such as the place of safety. We talked about that a lot. We really thought that things would be happening then. Here we are many, many years later thinking that, oh, certainly now with what's happening now and all these scenarios that are unfolding across the world. In fact, we're talking about, you know, potential terrorist attacks and the things that have been thwarted, but even recently with, you know, the Marines being shot, there were four Marines that were killed, just found out that the fifth one died this morning. And that's just right up the road, folks. So as these things get closer, it makes our eyes kind of pop open a little bit more to see these events unfold, to see that this world that we even live in today is not such a safe place anymore. So you wonder still, and a lot of us think that it's a potential that Christ would still return in our lifetime, still not certain, but we're certainly looking out for that. And we are doing what's commanded. We are watching what's going on around us. We are being sober for the times that we live in because there just don't seem to be very good decisions being made anymore from our leadership at all. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, you're already there, but what if I would ask you, what was his response? What was his response? Well, look at the clear-cut response in verse 7. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. The same message applies for us today. That's not changed. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, well, now we know. Obviously, we're to watch. We're to see the signs of the times. But at least we can look back and we can see what the apostles at that time faced and what they were asking. And frankly, it wasn't a foolish question at all. You know, they were hoping at the time, since they were under bondage by the Roman occupation at that time in Judea, and frankly over the entire world, they thought, well, maybe this is what the purpose. They had noted maybe scriptures from before that they had become acquainted with, but then we've got to look at the entire picture there too. They didn't carry around Bibles, did they? They probably didn't. They didn't have Torahs. You know, on the Sabbath day, they would go to the synagogue and they would be read out of the Torah from there, and out of the prophets and the writings from there. But otherwise, they did their jobs during the week, and that's pretty much what they knew. So you don't know how skilled were they into knowing what they did know. They heard things about this before. They probably noted certain things, but overall, they really didn't know exactly what was happening. And so when Christ came on the scene, there were no doubt a lot of questions being asked, but a lot of things that they didn't understand. But there are additional things that are mentioned that Christ said here in verse 8. He says, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." When we go back to Jerusalem and we think history now, we go back to those days and we think that everything just happened in Jerusalem. That was the only place, that's where Christ was. And when he talks about the uttermost part of the earth, and then you don't have any history. That's why if you'll notice too, Mr. Franks mentions that we're coming out once again with another booklet that we've had before in the churches before. It's called the History of the U.S. and B.C., United States of British Commonwealth and Prophecy. This is interesting to understand as we read through this, because we're not just proclaiming of things that were prophesied to take place, but there's also a message of repentance that will be found in this book for the people that will be getting it. That's part of this gospel of the kingdom of God. See, part of what happens when you take this concept of the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching that we preach the good news about the kingdom of God, when we think about that, we're thinking about what lies ahead. That's normally what we do. We're looking forward to the feast. We're looking forward to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. But this gospel of the kingdom of God includes much more than that. That's why we're going through the chapters of Acts, we're seeing different pieces. The world today basically has one piece of that, and then it's the message about Jesus Christ, the message about the person who came and died. There's much more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that, because that message today just says, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that's it. For many of us that went into the study and before you were baptized to learn and grow and to look about the things that were coming onto the scene, there was a message about God wanting a family. I thought that was really interesting. There was a part of this message that I looked back before I came to understand the truth that I was thinking, you know, I never thought of it in terms of that before. You see the message throughout the theme in the Bible, but most of the time people are picking and choosing about where they want to go. Therefore, it distorts what that message is really all about. He said, to the uttermost part of the earth. So we do have pieces of history to show those apostles did not remain where they were there. They had a purpose that God sent them to, and you find people, even prophets such as Jeremiah, that set his footprint over in Ireland. You find out that these apostles went to different places. They did exactly what Christ commanded them to do. Verse 9, though, it says, when they spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel. It says two men, these were two angels. That says, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you to heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This is all a part of that gospel. This is a part of what we teach. You know, I can connect with people, and you can too, by the way, today. Because if somebody asks what your beliefs are and what their beliefs are, I go, by the way, I just want to let you know, because if they find out that you don't keep Christmas or Easter or a Trinitarian or whatever, when you tell them, look, you know, the first and foremost thing that we believe is that Christ died for the sins of all mankind. That's number one, but it doesn't just stop there. That's not what it's all about. Because if you go back to that time where he died, and what did he say just before he died? He said, it is finished. If you took that by itself, you would say, well, that's what it's all about there. It was finished. There was no more that he had to do. He died, and now that's it. It's all over. There is much more to that when you read through the pages of the Bible, and that's exactly what the chapters of Acts tell. And before I continue in Acts, though, I'd like to go back to the gospel accounts and show you some very interesting things to show how the apostles or the disciples did not get it at that time, even though they had the scriptures, they had Christ's instruction, and they still didn't get it. And the things that you can find out may be some new things that you haven't seen before. So let's go back first to Luke chapter 24. These are the final chapters in these gospel accounts. And each of them say something a little bit different. But they are chapters that are chock full of it not just stopping at the death of Jesus Christ or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's much more to it than that. And that has a message for us now to show it's not done for us either. What does God have in store for you? What does he want for you? Did you ever look at the plan to where you were baptized and you were asked, by the way, for those that have been baptized, you remember the message. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I do. And then you're baptized. Did you ever come up out of that and go, it's finished? That would be crazy to even think about that. There's a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us to continue to grow and to continue to function as we see that Christ gives us and our Father give us these opportunities. Luke chapter 24, let's begin in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Why did they not remember that? Since it was written in the scriptures that they had access to, that was supposed to be spoken about on the Sabbath day, which was read, they had that, and then Christ himself tells them that, and here it's happening, and lo and behold, they're dazed. How is that a learning process for us? When things start to happen in our day and age, are we going to be just as surprised? Well, I didn't know this was going to happen, really. All this God said would be unfolding. There's a passage that I've read many times in the book of Revelation. It says, you know, when all this stuff starts to unfold, Satan unleashes a wall of water after the people of God. Do you remember what happens? Now, we don't know exactly what this is going to look like. You know, it's metaphorically speaking, but something is going to happen that causes something to come after the church. Do you know the answer, what it says? Remember it says the earth opens up and swallows that? And then Satan goes after the remnant of her people? When all this stuff comes in front of us, are we going to go, what's going on here? Do we not think as we're drawing close to God and we're reading the Bible that we're going to see these things unfold and it's going to be like a puzzle piece that fits right into play? We're going to go, wow. You know, maybe we never thought it would happen that way because it's not necessarily spelled out literally. So there's a lot of speculation at times on how these things are going to unfold, but we certainly are aware of them. They had heard it spelled out to them directly, and they're kind of going, and the angel goes, don't you remember? Well, look what it says. And they remembered his words, verse 8. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Imagine the frustration at this time. The angel tells them, they get it, they go back on to tell them, and they don't believe it. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter wasn't even seeing it clearly. It's like somebody needed to go over there and go, hello, anybody home there? Then we tell you what was going to happen here, and all of them are not getting it. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And it's so interesting to see the way that he handled this. He walked up and he just talked to them and was questioning them as if he didn't know what was taking place. Why did he do this? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, I'm sorry, before this he goes, what kind of conversation, verse 17, is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad? Well, he certainly knew. You know, he wanted them to spill it out. The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? I mean, how could you miss it? Because, as you know, that at the death of Christ, there was the great earthquake took place. There was darkness on the face of the earth. And they're kind of going, you've got to be kidding me. Are you the only stranger that hasn't witnessed these things and seen what has taken place? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. It's very interesting. As Jesus heard them speak, that's exactly what he wanted them to say. And they spilled it out themselves. Because, see, you'll find that same witnessing over in Acts 3 where Stephen said the same thing. And part of that gospel at that time that was going to be preached is what had taken place did occur. It happened. Now, see, we don't necessarily have that same message now because most people understand and believe that. All of professing Christianity, my, you see it on the football field in John 3:16 in the end zone. Everybody understands that. But what they don't understand is that there's more to the story than just that. That is a part of the gospel. They were to preach that, but that wasn't the only thing. And sometimes that's why you'll open up to books such as the ones that Paul wrote, and you look at something like Colossians 2:20, where it says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Yes, he did, because that was the going thing that was going on at the time. A lot of people did not know about that, and the word was going out that that did not take place. They were witnessing, and this is exactly what they were witnessing and what Christ was listening to them say. Verse 21, though, let's look at here. We are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yeah, that's exactly what the Word of God said before, that he would be in the grave for 3 days. But see, they thought that the kingdom would be in their time, and that that prophesied Messiah would come, the one that, by the way, some still wait for today. There are some that still believe that that wasn't the guy. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You know, some would probably say, yeah, they were probably snorting some of those spices that they brought, and that's why they said they didn't believe it until they actually saw it themselves. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And look what he said to them. Look at how he responded. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all in all the prophets have spoken. So do you think that's a message for us too today? The message of the prophets wasn't only the message about the return of the Messiah. Do you know the message of the prophets, we say a lot of those, don't we, at the Feast of Tabernacles? We talk about the day that God's, we talk about the entire plan. We talk about the swords being pounded into spears, the plowshares, into pruning hooks. We quote all these millennial scriptures. That's a huge part of the kingdom of God, but it's not the only part, is it? That's only a piece of that picture. But we do talk about that. We do talk about that often. We say there's more to it than this, folks. There's a plan out there that's revealed through the holy days that God has given to all mankind. But to this day, those holy days are rejected. They were done away with. You know, that group that Mr. Franks was with, they didn't believe in the holy days. Everything else, they would be there. This is exactly what happened to me in London, by the way. Only the lights went out, so I'm ready for this. So, I mean, look what he gives to them. You know, because when you think about it, these scriptures were read, and Christ walked and talked with them and spoke about these things happening. He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And enter into his glory. It didn't stop there. Remember, because after the tomb, what happened then? He says, I've got to ascend to my Father. Part of that was fulfilling that wave sheaf offering. He was going to be ascending to his Father and being placed before his Father and glorified before his Father on that Sunday. And we'll see more of that written in the scriptures as we see it. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Very interesting. So there is the one that was the God of the Old Testament. And I thought about this, you know, he didn't have the books probably with him at the time. You know, beginning at Moses, and you would think, no, he didn't need the books because he's the one that told them what to write. So here he's going through the scriptures and expounding all these things and telling them basically things that were already told to them. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he wanted to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. What a wake-up call. What do you think that they remembered when he did that? And of course, he allowed them to see it at the time. But they remembered the time that they sat with him before he died, doing that exact same thing. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And this is one of those scriptures I don't think we need to pass over too quickly. God wants that message to be burning in our hearts as well, that it would never go out, that we would be on fire for what we're doing and the cause and the purpose. And the more that we see the events unfold of today, all the horrible decisions being made, all the bad things happening, but life's still kind of going on, that we can be sober and see exactly where this world is going, that we can see the panacea and the fluff that Satan has put on supposedly all these good things. There's something good that's going to be happening in the future. That's part of that gospel message that we're going to be talking about, but it also includes the message to repent. Ha, that interesting word that I remember learning about, because I remember being in before this organization, being of one of the organizations from the world, I didn't understand about that message called repentance. Maybe you can think about that and see what it meant to you as well. Because I know about twice a month, I would go to a service to where you took of the bread and the wine. But you know, there was nothing really mentioned about repentance. There was something told about asking God for forgiveness. You know, forgive me, and now you've got the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover your sins. But guess what? I didn't change anything. I went out there and I came back 2 weeks later and I did it again. Nothing said about repentance and changing. I never remember those messages. That because the message was you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's that gospel message. And now you're all set. You don't have to do anything. That's just a false message. So it's important that we understand that, and that burns within our hearts as well. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they themselves said these things in themselves, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Do you understand and see how they still didn't get it? We can read through these and they didn't grasp it. They didn't really get it. Why were they afraid when he said these were going to happen? And after they were told the story about them being confronted, and they're still afraid. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So he manifested himself physically at that time. Something that, again, as we look to the kingdom and you put together these bits and pieces, you'll see the concept of what we understand that nobody else does. Because the concept that I understood, really, frankly, summed up in a nutshell, is when you die, you go to heaven. And from my understanding, your bonus was you get a harp. That was it. That's the concept that's told today. So you see, when we give that to our kids, and I also, by the way, grew up watching cartoons such as Casper the Friendly Ghost. And I remember the episode where he drinks milk and it just goes right through him. He can't hold anything. Guess what? When you see enough of those things and enough of the lies that the world gives to you, like, you know, a big fat Santa Claus who somehow gets down chimneys without getting dirty, you know, all the lies that are given out there, what are we giving to our kids? Do we give them the message? Guess what? When you're a spirit being, you hadn't seen anything. You think this life is good? You get to where you become a spirit being and you watch the things that you can do. Do you like to eat? Guess what? You can still eat. Christ broke bread. And all the way back in the Old Testament, he sat with Abraham and they said, "Kill the fatted calf," to the three that were with them, spirit beings that had manifested themselves physically. And I see times when we're going to be out there working with people and serving people and maybe sitting down and having meals with them as well. It doesn't say all the details, but I try to picture, based on all the accompanying scriptures that go with that, someone will be walking behind you said, "This is the way, walk you in it." How many times have we heard that statement? But have we really envisioned what that could be like and what we'll be doing? This is the things that ought to be burning in our hearts from the things that we see. Continuing here. While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" And he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. "Yep, I'm the one that died, was resurrected, ascended to my Father, and came back here now to witness of this. And I've got a job for you guys, because at my death, it didn't stop there. You've got a huge work to do." And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's what he's done for us today. See, they didn't yet have the power of God's Spirit. And that's what he's given to us for us to see this. So I know that you know that. But what happens is what do we do with what God has given to us? Or do we look at this concept of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, and we say, well, they're doing that out there in Allen, Texas. We've got just as much as a big part of it here where we're at than they do, because people, as it was mentioned in the sermonette today, people are watching us. They're seeing a different example. And they might not get it now. But, you know, it's just like them. When they're resurrected, and all the things that they've been talking about, I can still see pieces that are still, in fact, humorous sometimes. They're going to be looking at you and I and going, "We thought you were the crazy ones. We're the ones that had it all upside down." And obviously we'll be able to show them from the scriptures, yeah, that's all you got to do is look at this. The game plan was all pointed out, and you got all messed up, even calling us a cult when you were the cult. It's all backwards now. Verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," or after 3 days. We understand, putting the scriptures together, it was 3 days and 3 nights. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are the witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted to them from heaven and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And if you just took verse 53 to themselves, you would say, well, he's gone. Let's go back to the temple and let's praise them. And that's all they did. We've got to read the rest. We just overlooked something very important. You've got to go back there, because it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And when you put that together with all the other scriptures, they went to all the world. We just don't have numerous books written about where they went and how they did it. But for some reason, we do see this. There seem to be those dark ages when you don't see a lot of church history, but it was still there, because you and I are here to this day. And I do remember Christ's words that he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It never died out. Somewhere out there, somewhere, somebody carried on that message that was passed down and given to somebody else, that was passed down, that was given to somebody else. Then someone came on the scenes in about the 30s, and we had access to things called radio and media to where that message went out. And sometimes when people talk to me now and they go, what church are you? We're kind of going, here we go again. What do you tell them? Because if you say Church of God, that's a potpourri of different beliefs. So sometimes I would just, well, you remember Herbert Armstrong? Oh, yeah, I remember that guy. I'm constantly surprised at how many people still remember that voice from radio or TV and the impact that that had. Now, interesting thing, a lot of people too, even in the church today, will say, the gospel's been preached. He did it. You don't have to do it anymore. That is such a blatant misuse and deception of Scripture. It's incredible. To think that's all we have to do now, he did it. Now that's all we have to do is come to church and wait and tarry here and rejoice and make merry, and that's it. We misunderstand and misread what the Scriptures say. See, if it was given to the disciples and apostles to do that, it's given to us collectively to do that too. Not just them out there, but somehow, somewhere, you have an impact on people's lives too. It's going to be somewhere that people see you doing something different. And I've noticed that with a lot of God's people. They'll know, how interesting, these people don't lie. There was someone, I may have mentioned this in the past years, but someone was actually hired to be a supervisor over in South America, and they hired him because he wasn't going to be supervised, and they knew they needed somebody that they could trust, and he was going to get fired for going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, then you got to fire me because I'm going. And they're kind of going, you're the guy we want. Because if you'll get fired for going, you're the guy that doesn't need supervision. You're the guy that we can trust. So it's very interesting somehow how that will work, and that you can be a testimony for Jesus Christ as well. Not just for what was done, but for what's taking place ahead in the future as well. So there's more to it than just the apostles going back, and now that's the end of the story, as we see, once upon a time, and now everything's well, and that's how the story ends, all happy. There's a lot more to the story than meets the eye. Let's go now to another one. Let's go over to Mark chapter 16, and let's read this account. There's always something a little bit different within these accounts. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. We'll see some of the same things, but a little bit added here and there to bring more to the story. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, the next one we go to is going to even give more to this picture on why they were so alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." As he said to you. "And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept." I mean, this woman was really obviously in trouble when you have got seven demons. So there was definitely a change that Christ enacted when he lived and the miracles that he performed, all the way to you see evidence here in Mary Magdalene. "She went and told those who had been with him, and they as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either." You remember that account. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" That's what we say, don't we? That's a part of what we do. Preach the gospel, prepare people. But if you were going to take the concept of what I'm talking about today, sometimes I'll speak in terms of specific subjects. Maybe things such as praying, fasting, the Sabbath day, some specific topic. This is more of a general sermon today. It's not really specific, although it gets into specifics. But what it's specifically saying today in a general form is that this gospel of the kingdom of God contains a lot of different pieces. And you can pick and choose, just like people do today, going, "Oh, it's Jesus Christ and that's it." No, it's not. And it's revealed to us through the scriptures on what it says about it. And then as we go through the chapters in Acts, it becomes more clear about what that job of the church was to do in preaching that gospel of the kingdom. Once again, we've said that for years. We know about the gospel being preached, but sometimes we just think of it in measures of TV or media or something, and we don't know how to include ourselves within what's being done here, and we are a major component within this. "Preach the gospel into all the world. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And that's true, isn't it? But see, you and I know that there's a concept of baptism that's more than just come on up here and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're saved. That's not true either. And the scriptures show that very plainly, that there's something called repentance. "But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, that's a large concept, isn't it? Because you're not condemned necessarily at that time. But in the future, if you don't change, God says you'll be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But there's going to be an opportunity. We see that big picture. Verse 17 says, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And there are people that take these two verses here and they make an entire church out of it. You go to their church and they pass around poisonous snakes, thinking that's what the scriptures are saying. And so, I mean, if that's done in that particular thing, it shows how distorted people's views are when they look at the scripture. And the point is, how clear do we see what this gospel of the kingdom of God is all about? Verse 19, "So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down." Here's another addition to it. We didn't see this one in the previous one. It says he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, my concept, or early on, would have said, and that's what he does, because that's what it says. So he sits at the right hand of God. And the concept is, what else does he do? So his job was over. Evidently, he said he's finished. He goes up, sits at the right hand of God, and he just sits there all day. My, most of us can't take more sitting more than an hour. I don't think he could either. I mean, that's where the place is that you sit. But did you know there's also a concept that you read of in Revelation 3? And it says, to those who overcome will I give to sit with me on my right hand as I sit at my Father's right hand. So he says, now this was accomplished. This was done. Can you see that? I try to picture that. Because I don't know how that's going to be done. I don't know if each one of us, and this is what I generally tend to think about, if it's going to take place because he said it would. So if we at least believe that he fulfilled what he already did then, now he says to those who overcome, you will sit at my right hand. So I believe that that's going to be done. I don't know, is there some kind of time frame? Do we have an appointment? I mean, can you think of anything better than part of your reward in overcoming is, I've introduced to you now this person here, come on and have a seat. And you can have a personal talk with Jesus Christ and maybe God the Father who would be there also. It says that that's going to happen. And I've said this for years, just before you leave for the Feast of Tabernacles. Won't I? If you remember hearing this, by the way, before you know it, this is going to be over, and we're going to be right back here again. I've said this for the past 3 years. You know, and I'll say it again this year. You know, we've got 2 months to the feast, and before you know it, that's going to be over with. You know what that tells me? This time is going by so quick that the promises that are being revealed to us in Revelation, we're going to be there. And we're going to say, and maybe you'll say, because you remember that I put some emphasis on this. Remember when he talked about us sitting at the right hand? Here it is. It's right here. This has come to pass. And it won't really be a surprise to you because it's already been revealed to you. It'll just be how it's going to be done, what it'll look like around us, what it'll really be like. Those are the things that are a part of the gospel and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the things that we talk about to one another and the things that we give to our children and teach them, not some kind of fairy tales, but the real stuff that they can bite down on, that they can see this really happen and these things will happen in the future. And look what it says, verse 20. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So they did a lot of different things that were being told. God gave them the power to do that, and he gives his ministry the power to do the same thing today. So it's been done, and it will be done till the return of Christ. Now let's go to the last one here, over in Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at this one. Matthew chapter 28. It gives us, again, these end chapters give us a very interesting picture about what he did, what he's going to do, and what he expects us to do. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now don't forget there was another one here, so it kind of leaves her out. Why he forgot that, we don't know. But it's interesting when you pull all the accounts together, you see some of the other names. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, it didn't say this in the other two. It says there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, maybe those women didn't feel that earthquake at the time. It doesn't say anything about them feeling that. All it does is maybe this account was related to Matthew so he could write it down and say this is what happened. This angel, so we know it was an angel that came down, and that's why they were afraid. Because when you see this picture of it, they saw something interesting because the stone had already been removed by the time that they got there. And it describes him now. It says his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as the snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I mean, these guys were polarized. They had never seen anything like this before. So we can understand this is something that it's a vision that is not given to many people, and they saw it. So, okay, we can give them a little bit of credit for being afraid at the vision that they saw. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now let me ask you that. Do you think there was any problem with a belief in angels by these people ever again? I mean, they saw a vision of one of God's angels. Anybody here seen an angel? I think I may have. One that was manifested as a human being, the one that told me that I was lacking in faith, so it whacked me upside the head before I went to the feast one year, and I look back at that and I go, I wonder if that was an angel. It says you'll entertain angels unawares, unexpectedly. Some of you, no doubt, we probably all have. I've mentioned before, there are probably angels in this room right now. Why would there not be? What about Michael, that stands for the children of your people? Is that some kind of fairy tale? Or is it real? Are angels used to watch over God's people and to do His will on the face of this earth? I mean, there's millions of the angelic realm. Are they up there just sitting before as Christ sits at the right hand? They're sitting on the floor listening to book stories and scriptures read to them? They've got a purpose. They do something. And we see when we read things like this, you can read and acknowledge that God works in these ways. He does things through his angelic realm and through his ministry, and through you and I. Go quickly and tell his disciples, verse 7, that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What does this tell you right here? He had already been up to be glorified before his Father and came back down, because remember, he said, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father. So here's a time frame here that tells you that this had already been done. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. This one is not in the other gospel accounts. And it's very important that we see what happened here. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And I would say until this day too. Because there's groups of the Jews that don't believe that Christ has returned. Where did that come from? Can you believe that that can be passed all the way down to you? To there are groups of Jews that still are awaiting the first coming of Jesus Christ, that don't believe in Jesus, that don't believe that he died. And that message is so hard to even get through to them because they're so closed-minded, maybe because this is what was done then. So there was a commission by them at the time. They had witnessed this personally. Now what they were doing is going out to the world, and as many as God opened up their eyes and understanding, they said, you know, we saw it, we were there, but that was still only a part of it. That wasn't the gospel message. It wasn't the gospel necessarily about Jesus Christ. It was about the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought that included himself. And that's what puts us in a position to say, we believe in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people are okay with that. They're just not okay when you step beyond that. That there are other things too. I don't want to hear about that. Grace is sufficient for you. Grace is sufficient. You don't even understand what grace is, we could say. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mount which Jesus has appointed to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So therefore, take and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I always say that so people can understand that concept of the Godhead and who it is. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Let's reword that. Teaching them to observe some things that I have commanded you. Everything is part of the package. There's nothing that's not. So you see, when we talk about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, Someone did this a long time ago. In fact, when you think about it, for those of you that might have known Herbert Armstrong, for quite a few of those that go back to that time, someone understand why is that? Why do you talk about him? Because it's a part of our heritage. That's why. I mean, we talk about the scriptures and everything else, and he wasn't necessarily part of the Bible, but he proclaimed what was in it. And we saw something that was there. We saw there was a fire that was burning that people still remember to this day. People still remember an old man that would sit there, that would pound that lectern, that would be on fire. And he brought the concept of the God family, of being a part of God's family. But he also brought everything else, all the things that were connected with that. So today, that message is the same thing. And when you go to our website, you'll see a lot of different articles, all kinds. One recently that got a lot of hits was on clean and unclean food. That's a part of the gospel. That's not one that we just go out there, we proclaim a gospel of the message of the kingdom, but there's a lot of other things that maybe some people heard about some things and they go, you know, we've heard about this Jesus Christ and we believe that. Can you tell me more about it? And they sat down and they talked to them. And they talked about anything that would come to their mind and their heart about everything that they had to do to be a part of what they were doing. And that was the same for those of us that have been baptized as well. That's a part of the gospel commission. It's not just the kingdom of God. It's everything that pertains to it. But there are specific things that they focused in on that time because of the conditions that are occurring then. That was brand new to anybody who existed in the world. If they hadn't seen that, part of that message is they were going to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, but that wasn't it. Once that was accepted, then there was a lot more teaching to give because they just didn't say, well, now that you understand that and believe that, we're going to baptize you. There had to be the knowledge of everything else that God had said as well. So these are the messages that you get here. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That tells me it's not over yet, does it? He said, even to the end of the age, I am with you. So that same message that we see contained through here goes through the churches until the very return of Christ. And then, you know what we could say? Return of Christ, and we could say it's finished. And it's not finished then either, is it? There's a lot more to it when we see that concept. By the way, that Feast of Tabernacles, that's part of that 1,000-year time period. What happens after that? A lot more. The Bible doesn't reveal a lot of those things on what we're going to be necessarily doing for all eternity. But he does want this. All the things that we can see around us, a lot of people doing bad things, making bad decisions, and all of the other people that have not been given a chance, as bad and evil as they are, Idi Amin, Adolf Hitler, the men marrying men and the women marrying women, they're all going to be given an opportunity to see the truth because they've all been deceived. They're all going to be given an opportunity. Christ said that mercy rejoices over judgment, and there's a time for that. They will be given an opportunity. That's a plan that we understand. Does our heart burn within us to really know what God is doing and our part in it? Or just do we kind of go, well, we were baptized and now we're a part of the church and it's finished? It's not finished for you and I. You know, the more that I read this and the more I see these pieces that constantly are fitting together and really putting within us, wow, we're still growing and we're still learning. This is not over. And a lot of people thought when that time of the church came over, when that leader died, it was all over with. Or you get people that still hang with that. At the time of his death, everything that he said, that's what we're going to do. And they're stuck. There's more, no more to learn. There's more, no more to change. No more that God can reveal to us. That is such short-sightedness to see how God is working. Times have changed. God's law and God's word doesn't. So interesting, it was mentioned about what's saved all those lives, and you go back to the Civil War, and there wasn't even the understanding of the concept of cleaning a knife before you worked on somebody, so toxins were spread, and many soldiers die just because of ignorance in that aspect. So there's a lot that's been learned. There's a lot that's going to continue to be learned until the return of Christ. And then when Christ returns, a lot of people are going to have to unlearn a lot of things, aren't they? You know, I can picture myself because I love the way God made things to grow, and I love farms, and I know what His law says about a land rest, and it makes sense to me. You know, you pull nutrients out of the soil, that land's got to rest just like anything else. So when we come to that time, can you imagine farmers that have been using pesticides and all kinds of things, we're going, no, you don't use that anymore. Monsanto, you're out of business. You know, when you go through, and I've done this during the feast before, gone through the yellow pages and showing things that will be there, and even fun things sometimes. Bakeries, are there going to be bakeries? Did you ever go by a bakery when they're making fresh bread or something? You're going, oh, does that smell good? I think I'll pop in there for a minute. I'm on this visit to these people that are just learning, that have come through the tribulation. I'm going to bring them some food here. We're going to sit down and eat together. I can see that happening. I can see people having farms and different things, but in the way that God made it and God designed it. Not pulling 300 or 500 head of cattle together and putting them in a mud yard so it stinks for miles away. It's not going to be done anymore. You know, when you see these things happening today, do you and I look forward to that? Can you not just wait till this stuff won't be done anymore? By the way, guys, all your bad decisions, you guys really know that you screwed up. And that's over with. We're being trained now to make right decisions according to God's laws. You know, we can make an impact on people now. But can you imagine now when God really opens up their eyes to reveal and Satan is put away, the deceiver is put away? How much more do we even look to that? When you see this message throughout Scripture, that's why we can go back to Acts here. And let's go back just for a minute here before I close. I won't go through all these. Acts, throughout all the chapters, gives you pictures of what was being said at the time. So nobody can really pick and choose. You've got to take everything together to see what was done. And let me refer to these so you don't have, you have to keep going through until I come to the next one here. Acts 8, verse 25, it says, preaching the gospel. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So now you got an overview. Nothing really specific. You'd have to go, what did that gospel, what did they do? A lot of people today, again, well, they just talked about Christ. No, they didn't. That wasn't the only thing. Acts 9 says, you will bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. You know what happened new in that age? The only ones that were receiving the truth at that time about God were the Jews. You come up to the time of Peter in Acts chapter 10, and let's go here to Acts 10, verse 34. This is what Peter had learned. Wow, Peter actually learned? Well, I thought he walked with Jesus Christ and Christ gave him all the things that he needed to know then. No, he didn't. So the church in Acts, you find the church was learning and growing because things were changing, folks. Do you know what else happened in Acts 15? How many can remember that? It was called the circumcision debate. And that was a fiery debate. That was one I certainly learned about through the years past. That one, I can say I glossed over that. Because there it says there was much disputing. That had been done for thousands of years, and now you're telling me that you don't have to do it anymore? What a change. And it caused problems. It caused problems for years because a lot of people did not accept it. And so the disciples, the apostles, were sent out to try to fix that. That was another change. So changes have occurred in the church for years and years and years, potentially still will. But they've got to be, again, according to the Word of God. That's what they talked about. But here's one for Peter. He gets this dream, and in verse 34 he says, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You know, going all the way back to the Old Testament, you remember that. You know, in the whole book of Jonah, he didn't expect Nineveh to repent. And God went easy on them, didn't He, for the while as they repented. The word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea. And see, again, by itself, you can take that and go, see, that's what it says. It says, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. We preach peace through Jesus Christ. And that is such a slanted focus. Because if you're preaching Jesus Christ, you're preaching everything that he said to do. And if you remember the Israelites when they were before Mount Sinai, they said, everything that he says will do. That's what they promised that they were doing, and they didn't do it. That's the same message that we have today. He says, it was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, after he arose from the dead. Notice he didn't add the rest of it in there, by which we blew it and we did not believe at first, because now they did. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, right here, we know that not everybody's being judged now, so this has got a future connotation for it. So when they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, they're talking about a judgment that's going to be occurring in the future as well. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will have remission of sins. Once again, if you take that statement by himself, you're short-circuiting the gospel of the kingdom. Because to have remission of sins, there's got to be repentance for the sins that have been committed. There's got to be an understanding of who we are, where we're going, what our purpose is. All these things that are part of this gospel message. Let's go through a few more here. In Acts 13, we see a few things that are done as a part of the preaching of the gospel here. Because part of John the Baptist's purpose, he had a specific purpose. He preached the baptism of repentance. That's what he did. But we understand, again, that it was much more than that because it did, just, you know, I imagine, my guess would be, and it doesn't really say it, but it does talk about that there were disciples of John the Baptist. They probably looked at him the way that some people did Mr. Armstrong or maybe some other figures. And that's where the scriptures had to say, don't say I'm of Paul, or there's all these divisions that take place. There was more to it, and John the Baptist even himself said, you know something? I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. He probably said, by the way, I want to let you know that there's a lot more to it than just being baptized. But that's the commission on what he was given to do. So after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And then once again, Peter understood that it was to many others, to all the people across the face of this earth. Verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been set. Now you got a word called salvation. Where does that come into play? Being saved. Then we see the difference now. You know, I guess one of the good concepts of now, when we see the difference in teachings that are out there, we're able to address those and go after why we believe what we believe now. Why do we believe in the concept of the nature of God the way that we do now? Why do we believe in, or we don't believe in, the concept of once saved, always saved? So where can we go and show people scriptures that affirm that if you don't change, in fact, the scripture said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lamp from the lampstand. So there's got to be repentance. It's not once saved, always saved. There's something called a lake of fire where people that don't accept God's way will be thrown into that. So there is the potential that some people will reject God. Acts 13, verse 32 says, "We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." You know what we called it? We called it the good news. We're proclaiming to you the good news of the kingdom of God. When we say that, we understand, because do you remember when we got tested on that years and years ago? Some people were saying that the kingdom of God was here now. And our response was, if it is, we don't want any part of it. Really? It's here now? What a miserable mess that we're in if that's the case. It's not here now. But we understand, and even when Christ returns, that's only a part of the official fulfillment of that, which won't really take place until everything is done, as Paul revealed at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where when it's all done, he subjects it to the Father. And then you've got the rest of the story after that. So these are, we also proclaim good tidings, but that's only part of the gospel message. Acts 13, verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you," through this man called Jesus Christ, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." You know, remember, they had to go through all those different things and the sacrifices. And Paul said in Hebrews that those sacrifices couldn't take away sin. You can't be forgiven of sin by the blood of bulls and goats. That ultimately it was designed that Jesus Christ would be doing that. "Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." See, can you see clear in that when I even say that? Some may get frustrated because how often do we have to say what we say and for people to believe it? Well, we already know that God's not calling everyone, so then you'll go, well, what's the purpose then? Well, then we're short-sighted too. Because of exactly what happened to the disciples, they were also told specifically by Jesus Christ the things that were going to take place, and they didn't get it until Christ opened their eyes and revealed it to them. Why can we not be as patient and merciful in that way as Christ was with his disciples as it was with other people? Because when they're resurrected, their eyes are going to be open and they're going to go, wow, why didn't I see this back then? Because your hearts were hardened and you refused to. And God didn't open it. The same thing that we see now. This is part of this gospel message that you and I, by the way, can share with others. Sometimes you go, what do you say? A lot of things you say. Ask questions. Find out what's in people's hearts and minds and talk to them. And yes, there's a time when you can't go any farther. You know, when it speaks about answering not a fool according to his folly, or answering a fool, there's a time to say something and a time not to, but it's not a time to just be silent or to be lights and candles to this world. "Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And that's why this word has been so polluted. You think that they had to do nothing. "Persuading them to continue in the grace." If this is talking about favor, you receive favor because it says, as it says in 1 John 3, verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." That's how we continue in God's grace. It's not just saying the word and pow, zoom, it's done. It's not how it works. That's part of the gospel message that we preach. Acts 14, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," 14 verse 21, "when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Acts 15, verse 7. Now we're into the next chapter. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them," this was over the circumcision issue, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now Peter had his part in the commission, didn't he? They all had different aspects and they all went to different places and did their jobs. But it included that message about preaching that gospel. Part of the specific in John 17 and verse 2 that Paul had to do. Paul, don't forget, was schooled under Gamaliel. He understood the scriptures and probably went to those that were very stubborn and hard of heart, because he was saying, you guys know the scriptures too. You know, I'm declaring to you that what was revealed in the prophets has taken place. Because don't forget all the doubt that was circulating at the time, that that didn't happen. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this is the one that I preach to you is the Christ, but only a part of that message. Acts 17, verse 18, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Very interesting. So count yourselves in really good company, because look how they were accounted of. What does this babbler want to say? He wants to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. How do you think people look at us now? The same way. It doesn't really change. That's the way it is. But yet, we have that commission that God put before us that includes the entire picture. Acts 17, verse 23. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's the guy I'm declaring to you, the one that you don't know. Very interesting how he used that at the time. This is the one I declare, the one that you don't know about. You want to hear about it? I'll tell him. I'll tell you, because there's a lot of stories that go on about this God who people really don't know about. Chapter 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead, a part of that plan that took place that shows that there's a lot more of that where Jesus Christ will be involved in the future, rendering that judgment. It's not happening right now, but it will in the future. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, so we see more aspects to it, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, everything he had. Acts 22, we see more pieces come into play here. After some days, when Felix came to with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, a lot more to it than Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. Once again, you'll see emphasis in that fact because of the times that they were in, but you've got to put the rest of the story in there and see what this gospel message was all about. Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. There was a lot to talk about there. There are a lot sitting here today that, from my standpoint, when I listened to a sermon, it was 15 minutes long. Then I came into this church and they added ETTE to the sermon thing, like kitchen and kitchenette, sermon and sermonette. And now I thought 15 minutes was long, an hour. Until you got somebody like Gerald Waterhouse, that some have experience with that. That would be a three-hour time period. But you know, as I look back to those times, this gospel message was new to a lot of people. And it's a little bit old to us right now, isn't it? For a lot of people, we've been in for many years. I mean, when you come around to the Feast of Tabernacles, some of the minute, what do you talk about? People have heard all this before. But you know, we need to hear it again and again, don't we? We come every Sabbath, and sometimes there's these little aspects that are added to it on things that we didn't see before. And maybe our faith, maybe our reason as we come before God on these days is encouraged and uplifted, that we can grow in favor of God as well. It's not over for us either. Acts chapter 28, verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So for a while there, he was allowed to do that. And you get additional scriptures, brethren, within Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, all through these letters that speak of what they were trying to accomplish. When Christ came and said, "This is what I came to do," that was only the beginning of what was called the gospel of the kingdom of God. So my point is, I've given a general sermon on this concept of the gospel of the kingdom. Sometimes within the church, we've got coined things. We coin a lot of things. We shorten things as the world does. You know, we talk about the gospel. We talk about the church. We talk about the feast. You know, if you went around somebody that didn't know anything about it, and they go, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the feast." What do you think that's going to do? You and I get that. You know, we don't even have to say, "Well, I'm going to the feast, and I think I'll stick around for the last great day." That's already a given. A lot of people don't know that. When you talk to them about the Feast of Tabernacles, that's foreign, and the first thing they'll do is they'll look at you like you're Jewish, won't they? In many cases, they will. And I'll say some people might think that we're Jewish because we keep the Sabbath day and we keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, but we're not Jewish. Hey, have at that one. Maybe someday you're not Jewish. Well, why do you do that? Do you really want to know? Do you see the opportunities that could avail to us on those possibilities of preaching the kingdom of God? So let's not short-circuit or short-sight ourselves personally, thinking headquarters is doing all this. I'll just send my tithes in and I can just come to Sabbath and rejoice, when you've got opportunities during the week, because God's given you the Holy Spirit too, to be able to proclaim that gospel. It might not be only in things that you say. It might just be in the way that you conduct yourselves, or just the way that you are, that people will see the difference. That entire concept is called the gospel of the kingdom of God.